Great. Well, take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Acts, and we're gonna probably start around Acts 14 if you want to be turning there. Acts chapter number 14. And I want to speak to you again on the subject of what really every church should be doing. We should be reproducing ourselves, and every church should have a part in basically having babies. And what I mean by that is not increasing the nursery next door. Colleen's like, please, yeah. I'm talking about having a baby in the sense of having another church. You know, God wants, the church is not this building. The church is the people, and the church is a living organism and should be reproducing. And so God's goal is that we, have a part in planting churches. And really, when you talk about the thing of planting churches, there's really only one place to go, and that's Paul, because there's really not any other examples of anybody else doing it other than Paul, really. So you look at his example, and I think we can learn a lot, we can grow, we can just let it minister to our heart. And as we look at Paul, and he went on these missionary journeys, and his church, his home church was the church at Antioch in Syria, and then Paul would launch out from his home church, and he would go out on these missionary journeys in these different lands, and he focused, the Paul model, if you will, he'd go into an area, he'd focus on evangelism, you know, getting people saved, but then, boom, immediately he would begin discipling the converts. And as we look, we see that Paul, when he went out and he was planting churches, and we want, as Crossroads, we want to do this too, so it's very important that we look at this, that Paul's concern was not buildings. You just don't see him worrying about that. It wasn't with, you know, buying land area for the church or trying to figure out a good budget or, you know, start this ministry or that ministry or, you know, worry about, oh, they got to be able to have money to have a full-time pastor, you know, before I can leave. None of that was his focus. His single focus was getting people rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. That was Paul's focus. And I think that a lot of times the reason why you see today missionaries get very consumed with building and land, and man, in order for the church to be planted, they got to have a building and they got to have property or they got to have a full-time pastor and they got to. And I think the reason why, it's just a real practical reason, it's because that's the way we do it in the States. It's what they've seen. It's what they've seen modeled. It's what they're used to. So they're going to go and try to replicate exactly what they see here. And so in their mind, it's not really a church until they got a building, until they've got a full-time pastor, until they have, you know, this ministry, a youth ministry, or, you know, whatever. But that's the thinking. But you see, Paul, he didn't get caught up in that. He would go in and, you know, he would commit teaching and discipleship to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The 2 Timothy 2:2 model is what Paul used. And his goal was, you know, he wanted them to be organized. He didn't always succeed at this, at least from what we see in the Scriptures, but his goal was he wanted to get those converts organized into a local church, and Paul would turn that church over to national leadership, and then he would go somewhere else, and he would start all over again. And usually we see the longest that he would stay in one city would be about 3 years. That would have been the longest. So, you know, 3 years or under is usually how long he would be in one place. And then he would move on somewhere else. Now, every church planting endeavor certainly is unique. There can be setbacks. It may take more or less time. But what I have come to realize and find is that over, as I've been studying this a lot over the last, particularly over the last probably 3, 4, 5 years, is that many of our westernized missionary philosophies and our methods are rooted in longevity. Longevity. That is, you know, having the missionary there a long, 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 long time trying to get the church planted. And the methods we use call for that. It calls for longevity, rather than the short cycle type thing that Paul did. And what happens is, a lot of times, the missionary will spend large chunks of time every day devoted to activity that doesn't necessarily move the church planting process forward. They're not bad things, they're not sinful things, they're not wrong things, They're just things that are not related to the task at hand. And the task at hand is get that church planted and then be able to move on. So the process of actually getting the church started, getting it going and getting it planted, and it can get stalled for long, long periods of time. And as I began to really dissect the way we do missions, I began to realize that it just seems like that church planting project can get stalled for long, long periods of time. And so that leads to the question of how could Paul get churches planted in shorter periods of time? I mean, we know that Paul had to walk, he had to ride an animal, had to take a boat everywhere he went. They didn't have airplanes, didn't have cars, didn't have email, didn't have computers, didn't have phones, none of that. So obviously there was some limitations, not to mention extreme satanic attack upon him, upon his life, upon his missionary team, upon just opposition, you know. And so as I began to look, how did Paul do this? What I discovered is it isn't spooky, it's not mystical, it's not a magical formula. There were some just very simple, basic, common sense, down-to-earth principles that Paul applied in the church planting process and in those endeavors. We've examined a couple of those key principles already. 1 week we spent talking about the fact that Paul always thought in terms of teams, not just individuals. You do not see Paul going out on a missionary journey to plant and start churches all by himself. He always surrounded himself with a team of people. Paul, I believe, had definitely leadership gift. And so Paul had that gift of leadership. By the way, let me ask you this. Is everybody gifted by the Holy Spirit to lead, to be the leader of a church planting team? Yes or no? No, not everybody. That's not mean they're bad. It just means they're not gifted that way. And are there people that are gifted to be a part of a missionary team and to be a valuable part, but not necessarily are they gifted to lead it? Is that true? That would be true. And Paul had these kind of guys around him that were part of that team. And so he would go in and he thought in terms of teams, not just individuals. And then we saw last week that Paul, number two, practiced the principle of simultaneous activity. That means that at any time in the church planting process, you could be involved in any phase of the church planting process without necessarily having passed through all the other phases. And we looked last week at an example when he was in Corinth. And we said that we looked and we studied. We saw Paul gets into town. He's finding a place to live, which you got to have that. He's finding a place to work because Paul made a practice. He didn't really have full-time support like mission. That's another disadvantage he had, is that he didn't have full-time support and funds pouring in every month where he had to work. You know, usually you see him, he had to work. We know that he would go someplace and he'd find a job. And we saw that in Corinth that he lived with Aquila and Priscilla because he was of the same craft. He was a tent maker. And so he finds a place to live. He finds some work to support himself. You see that at the same time, he's witnessing every week at the local synagogue. Not long after that, he begins a ministry to Gentiles there in that city. Then he's setting up a base for his church at that house that joined next to the synagogue. Then he's continuing witnessing, he's discipling, he's constantly getting people rooted in God's Word. And we looked, and all that happened in a period of about a year and a half. He practiced the principle of simultaneous activity. Paul would be found doing many, many different things all at one time, as opposed to a sequential mindset. Well, I've got to do this, and I can't do this until I do this. And then once I do this, then I'll do this, and then I'll do this. No, he was simultaneous. He had a lot of things going on at one time. I guess today we'd call that multitasking, wouldn't we, right? And Paul had a lot of plates going on at one time that he was juggling, but it was effective. It really helped to get that church planted quicker by doing that. And we saw that from day one, man, he's pouring into people's lives. Day one, he's identifying key people, and he is pouring time into their life, discipling them and preparing them for leadership. But I want to give you a third principle tonight, and that is this. Paul exercised, this is how he was able to plant churches quickly, is that he exercised high trust in national leadership. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college back in the mid-1980s, I went to college, Bible college in 1985 and graduated in 1989. And I remember back then, and Denise, I know you remember this too, it was very common for a missionary to be expected to plant a church on the mission field about every 4 years. Remember that? A term. They would call that a term on the field. And the goal in every guy's mind, because I would hear them all the time, their goal was, we want to plant a church here, and they'd name a city. We want to plant a church here in our first term on the field. And normally, like I said, a term was probably 3 to 4 years. So typically, after a term on the field, and after that church planting endeavor was complete, the missionary then would take what they call a furlough. And they would, what that mean, and usually it was 6 months to a year. And so the missionary, after that, you know, initial church planting endeavor, they would come back to the States for a, what they called a furlough. And what they would do during that time is they would go to the different churches that support them monthly, and they would report to the church, the supporting churches, on what had happened those previous 4 years. They would, while they were in the States, they would take care of logistical issues, visas, whatever had to be taken care of there. Supplies they had to buy, things they had to, you know, get done here in the States. They would take that time to recoup, to re-energize. They would also take that time, of course, to visit family in the States that they hadn't seen for 4 years. They would take that time then also to strategize for their next term. And they would think in terms of, okay, where am I going to go this next term to plant my next church? And how am I going to go about doing that? And so they would take time to strategize so that they could hit the ground running once they got there. Go to Acts real quick, chapter 14. And notice Paul is finishing up his first missionary journey. It's about a 2-year period, probably 2.5 years. And notice that when he finishes his missionary journey, look at verse 26, Acts 14, 26. It says, "And thence sailed to Antioch." Remember, that's where Paul had come from. From whence, well, then it says, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. So he goes back to his home church, verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So they, you know, they reported to their church. Verse 28, "And there," it says, "they abode," what? "Long time with the disciples." Now, we don't know how long exactly it was, but we know they took a furlough. They came home, and that doesn't mean they weren't working. The whole system we've got in place now is not what they had. It wasn't that they could just come back and, you know, that they weren't doing anything. We know that Paul, it wasn't like he had full-time support and he could just come back and not have to worry about that. I mean, they had to work, they had to earn a living, they had to have a place to live, had to have food to eat, and they had to find a way to do that. But they remained there in their home church there for a while. And then, of course, we see them at the end of Acts 15 heading back out on the second missionary journey. So that's the way it was in the 80s, okay? That was typical, is that a missionary would go, and 4-year term, he'd start a church, come back, and then he'd go out for his next term, start another church. There's been a growing trend I've noticed in the last 20 years. Missionaries now stay and stay and stay and stay in one place on the field. And they tend to never leave where they're at. That's a growing trend that's become very much, the percentage is just keeps going higher and higher, I've noticed, over the last 20 years. Now, I think there's a lot of various reasons for that. But the most common reason that I'm given as a pastor in the States, when asked, you know, why are you still there, the most common answer that I get from the missionary is that the church is simply not ready for the missionary to leave. They still need him. There is, in other words, there's not a national man or a group of men who could lead that church. The church is not a mature church that can exist without the leadership and the aid of the American missionary. The presence of the American missionary in their mind is essential. And the American missionary believes that the church would disintegrate if they were to leave. So therefore, he stays and stays and stays. And to be honest, and what I have found and just what I've observed is I think that a point is finally reached. There's a point. I'm not sure exactly when that is, but I think there's a point in there where probably the missionary will never leave. Once he's there a certain amount of time, he's probably never going to leave until he's forced to leave. That is, until finances make him come home or health issues dictate that he must return, family situations arise, or he's just tired and weary, or he retires. Until something like that happens, he probably will never leave once he reaches a certain point. If the church is not planted in a reasonable amount of time, I mean, this is what I've seen, it probably won't be. It just probably won't be planted. Unless there is a major strategic change. So in other words, if somebody's doing something a certain way and they do it for 10 years and the church doesn't get planted, if they continue to do things the same way, do you think it'll be planted after another 10 years? Probably not. Because you can't do things the exact same way and expect different results. It's just not going to happen. Now, humanly speaking, certainly it's an understandable attitude why the missionary does not, why he wants to stay. It's understandable. The church is like the missionary's child that he has raised. So to cut those apron strings is certainly not easy. But one of the things, and this is what I want to teach you tonight and show you, one of the things we see with Paul is he was just not afraid to cut the apron strings. He was just not afraid to do it. It's as if he was absolutely determined, he did not want that local assembly to become dependent on him. That would be counterproductive, and he knew that. In Acts 14, you're already there, look up at verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch." So they go back through these cities. And then when he goes back through these cities where on his first missionary journey, verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in" what? "Every church, and prayed with fasting," I want you to notice this next phrase, "they commended them" to who? "The Lord, on whom they believed." Notice it says that he commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That word commended, if you look it up, it's an interesting word. It means to deposit as a trust or for protection. To deposit. You know, you go to the bank, you make a deposit into their trust, right? Well, what it's saying there is that Paul, in faith, he turns those national leaders over to God and he places them in his care. Do y'all think that's difficult sometimes for a missionary to do? Absolutely. Because it means that the church is no longer in their hands. So that takes a great deal of trust. And it is amazing when we read in the book of Acts the high level of trust that Paul exhibited. It's amazing. He would leave churches after a brief period of time. Sometimes he was forced to leave due to persecution. Sometimes he just left of his own accord. But in either case, he had to display a high level of trust in the new believers and in God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to guide them, grow them, and to protect them. You say, man, isn't that risky? Absolutely it's risky. Paul had no assurance. When he left these cities, he had no assurance at all that the church would survive or that it would thrive. But can I submit to you, he also had no assurance of that even if he stayed in the community. He had no assurance of that even if he stayed, that the church would survive and that it would in fact thrive. Can I remind you tonight, every church will have problems? Every church. Why? The P word, right? Yeah. Because churches are composed of people. People. When I was doing that deacon retreat a couple weeks ago, I told the deacons around the table, I said, guys, listen, you know, I was talking to them about a deacon and how you have to help create unity in the church, and that's the job of a deacon, to help create unity, not to cause problems, but to be the one that help them find solutions to problems, helping people to fix problems. And I said, but you know what? There is a time when there are people who are out of sorts and they don't want it fixed and they don't want reconciliation, and you have to walk away. I said, let me just tell you right now, I don't care how good a church is, people are going to leave the church. That's just the way that is. People are going to leave the church. Brother Mike Wharf, you pastored 30-something years. Did anybody ever leave your church? You're kidding me. Really? You're such a nice guy. People left your church. Man. Brother Rob, anybody ever leave your church? Brother Rob pastored for years. And yeah, it's just the way it is. You know, and it shouldn't blow our minds, or, you know, it's just the way to, people are going to get out of sorts. People are going to leave the church. So what I'm trying to say is this, all right, is that the objective, when we talk about planting churches, the objective is not to painstakingly perfect a church so that we are guaranteed that it's not going to fall into heresy and that it's never, ever going to have any problems. Are we ever going to perfect a church that way? No. Not even our own. Amen? Instead, the objective, here's the objective. It's to rapidly raise up leaders. It's all about moving people along the discipleship process. Some people are good at that, and again, some people aren't. That's why you need a team. Some people are leaders. They set a vision. They've got a clear vision. They can see the end result of that church being planted and what it's going to take to get there, and they lay out that vision, and they keep everybody going in that direction. Somebody else over here, though, they're more of a hands-on people person. They are so good at moving somebody along that discipleship process and taking them from point A to point B and raising up leaders within that church. And other people over here, they're good at evangelism. They're no good at discipleship, but they're excellent at going out and witnessing and getting people to come to church and getting people saved. And then somebody else over here, they're an organizer, man. They are an organized person. They can lay out stuff and get things organized. Someone else over here is more of a server. They're hands-on. They're able to, you know, to do all the little things that have to be done for the team in order for it to be successful behind the scenes. So everybody's got different gifts. And so the goal is that everybody realizes, hey, the goal here, what we're trying to do, we're not trying to painstakingly perfect a church here that we're guaranteed it's going to survive, it's going to thrive, never going to fall into heresy. No, the objective is we want to raise up leaders. We want to get people saved, raise up leaders, and then fully trusting God to guide them in leading the church. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you here, Paul meets with the leaders of a church he started. It's the church at Ephesus. We know he wrote the book of Ephesians to them later. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul has a final meeting with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Keep in mind now, Paul had planted this church. And so verse 17 says, Acts 20, 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, he had worked with them publicly in public worship service. He'd also taught them privately right in their own home. He was going in their house teaching them, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says some personal things. But verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, that was the longest he was ever in one place, 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, you look at that. You look at that and you read that and you're like, wow. Paul tells them, I know that after I leave, I know grievous wolves are going to attack you. And he said, I also know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you're going to experience internal problems in the church. Men are going to arise of your own selves, speaking perverse things, trying to draw away disciples. So he tells them, he said, I know you're going to be attacked from within and without. Now let me ask you a question. If we knew that, okay, if we had started a church and we knew troubles were coming, what would be the temptation? What would we do as a missionary? What would be the temptation? Stay, right? I got to stay. I got to help you. I got to guide the church through these difficult times. But it's interesting, Paul did not do that. Instead, look what he says in verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. That's the same word that we saw what he said about the Asian leaders there in Acts 14 when he said he commended them to the Lord. That's the exact same word, to deposit a trust. Same word. He said, look at verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He commends them to God, commends them to the word of his grace, and Paul knew that God could build them up. Question. When we plant a church as a missionary team, does the missionary team, once they're done, do they just exit the field never ever to talk to those people or set foot in there again? Is that what Paul did? No. That's not what high trust means. When we talk about Paul had high trust in people, that's not what it means. Paul would return to churches after he had established them. He'd visit. Go to Acts 18, and I'll show you this. Acts 18, and look at verse 23. Acts 18, 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. In other words, he went back through those cities, and what did he do, according to the end of that verse? Strengthening all the disciples. You know what else he would do? Sometimes Paul would leave or be forced to leave. He'd send a co-worker, part of his team. He'd send a team member to go check on them. Like he'd send Timothy or Silas. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Keep your bookmarker here and in Acts. Okay, we're going to go right back there. But go to 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul had started this church, had to leave due to persecution. And he was wondering how they were doing. And in verse 1, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, he said, man, we waited to hear word on how you were doing, and when we could no longer forbear, we couldn't wait any longer. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He was Paul's fellow laborer. He was part of the team. He said, we sent him to you to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Verse 6 says, Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, they were doing great, you know, good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also do to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. They were doing great, and Paul was so glad to hear that. Now, another thing Paul would do, not only would he visit, and not only would he sometimes send a co-worker, we know Paul wrote letters too. He would write letters to these churches. By the way, do you think we have an advantage that Paul didn't have in that area? Yes. We have email, right? We have texting. What's that thing? Skype? We can scrape them. Skype them. We've got advantages that Paul did not have there, where the team that started the church can be able to stay in contact. But now here's the deal. Paul would always do this in the role of encouragement and consultation. You know, he would remain a friend and a counselor to the church. But he knew Paul deeply loved these people at Ephesus. He loved them deeply. But he knew he could not hold their hands forever. He had to let go. He knew he had to. Go to Acts again, chapter 20, and look what happens at the end of this. Acts 20, look at verse 36. Acts 20, 36. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." It is not easy for a church planter to leave, because it means not only think about it. The missionary now has to leave, which means he has to find another place of ministry. It means he uproots his family, if he's got one. It means that he has to say goodbye to friends. It means he has to leave familiarity, has to leave a culture that he may have gotten embedded in. It means sometimes even things like selling a house or selling other possessions. It's gut-wrenching. And the longer the missionary remains on the field, guess what? The harder it is to leave. But yet, just like a child one day has to leave the nest, the same is true in church planting. The missionary realizes, like in parenting, hey, he realizes from day one, I am preparing this church to one day live and exist on its own without me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll end with this. Paul started the church at Corinth, and as we said, he would visit, write letters. They had actually written to Paul asking his advice on some things, and Paul wrote the whole book of 1 Corinthians, which we know was a letter of a lot of rebuke because of things that were going on. And look at verse 21. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. Notice what he tells them. Now keep in mind, this is a carnal church. He just got done writing them a letter of rebuke. But look what he says. "Now he which establisheth us with you," and what's the next two words? "In Christ. And hath anointed us," talking about the Holy Spirit is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." He said, I didn't come to you. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." He said, we are not here to take dominion over you. We're not here to hold your hand. But he said, here's what we are. I love this phrase. We're helpers of your joy. And then what's the last thing he tells them? He says, for by faith, what? Ye stand. You got to learn to stand on your own two feet. For by faith you stand. And that's the goal. The missionary wants those people. It may be five people. That's, by the way, if you got five believers meeting every week, is that a church? Yes. 10 people, maybe 15. It doesn't have to be a, you know, big church to be a church. It just has to be a group of believers coming together. But the goal is, by faith, they have to stand. They cannot just be dependent on the missionary. The missionary from day one wants them to know, we're not here to take dominion over your faith. For by faith